Every Jewish male who lived within 20 miles of the temple was required to go up to Jerusalem for Passover. It was a pilgrimage that every Jew was encouraged to make sometime during their lifetime, no matter how far away they lived. Jesus went every year. For 7 days, beginning with the Passover meal, together they remembered God's deliverance. They remembered God saying to Moses and Aaron, "Speak to the whole community of Israel. Tell them that on the 10th day of this month, each man must get a lamb from his flock. The animals you choose must be males that are a year old. They must not have any flaws. You may choose either sheep or goats, and then the whole community of Israel must kill them when the sun goes down. Take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. That same night, eat the meat cooked over a fire. Also eat bitter plants and eat bread made without yeast. That same night, I will pass over Egypt. I will strike down all those born first among the people and the animals, and I will judge all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on your houses will be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Always remember this day. You and your children after you must celebrate this day as a feast to honor the Lord. You must do this for all time to come. It is the law that will last forever. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your homes. On the first and seventh days, come together for a sacred assembly." It was the biggest feast of the year. The temple was packed, full of people. Over 2 million pilgrims came annually. If you've seen pictures or been to the Temple Mount, you know that 2 million people are a lot of people to be there. And they all brought the currency of their local area. And they needed to exchange it for Jewish coins because the temple tax needed to be paid in Jewish coins because foreign coins were considered unclean. Every Jew over 19 had to pay the temple tax every year. It was half a shekel. It was the equivalent of 2 days' wages. So the money changers were there to make the exchange. Only they were taking advantage of the pilgrims. The exchange fee was one maha for every half shekel. And if you brought a coin to exchange that was larger than a half shekel, an additional ma'ah for every half shekel you got in change. Now, a ma'ah was worth 1 day's wages. So if you brought a coin that was worth a week's wages, your fee to get change would be about a day's wages so that you could pay the tax of 2 days' wages. You see what they were doing? At the other tables, there were temple authorities there to inspect the animals that people brought. The Passover offering was to be perfect. The lamb or the goat was to be perfect without blemish. The fee for inspection was also a ma'ah. Most of the time, the animals brought in from home were not approved, but you could buy one at just the next table. Jesus is angry. All four Gospels record the scene. Matthew, Mark, and Luke place the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry. John places it at the beginning, just after Jesus changes water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. The placement is intentional. John is making a theological statement. John tells us that the stone jars of water were used for the rites of purification. Jesus, remember, goes to the wedding at Galilee, at Cana, and he changes that water into wine. He changes the water used for purification into party wine. By the time of Jesus, there was a long list of reasons that you needed that water for purification. There were a lot of ways that you ended up impure. Deep divisions resulted from all of the you're pure, you're unpure, you're Jew, you're Gentile. You are male, you are female. You are righteous, you are sinner. You are rich, you are poor. When Jesus changes the purification water into party wine, he is breaking down barriers. John puts these two stories together because Jesus is changing the way God's presence in the world and God's just judgment of the world, the way it's perceived. Jesus enters the court of the Gentiles, and the nearest that a Gentile could get to God was the court of the Gentiles. Nobody can move in there. There are 2 million people standing in there. And there's a sign in Greek that reads, "No foreigner shall enter within the balustrade of the temple or within the precinct, and whoever shall be caught shall be responsible for the death that will follow in consequence of the trespassing." If you were Gentile and you went past the court of the Gentiles, the punishment was death. The authorities have set up tables in there to change money, to inspect animals for sacrifice, to sell animals for sacrifice. But you can't afford the temple tax. Guess what? That's as far as he or she can get, too. Jesus' passion and love overcome him. He's angry. He drives out the sheep and the oxen. He pours the coins of the money changers. He overturns the tables. The scene doesn't match the image many of us carry of Jesus. We tend to picture him as calm and patient and gentle. But rather than focusing on how we perceive Jesus, to really see this scene, we need to focus on what those who were there saw. The disciples saw one more sign that Jesus was the Messiah. They saw the words of Psalm 69:9 enacted. It says, "Because zeal, because passion, love for your house has consumed me, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Jesus' passion, Jesus' love has consumed him. The authorities are taking advantage of God's people who are coming faithfully. And Jesus looks around and sees the injustice and the greed and the deceit. He sees the poor and the faithful, struggling and hopeful, coming hungry for God to the temple to worship, trusting the ways of the authorities in order to seek God's presence. And the insult of the scene lands on Jesus. The Jews recognize Jesus' actions as a claim of being the Messiah too. And they ask for a sign, a wonder. There were plenty of false prophets, people who claimed to be the Messiah, so they wanted some proof. Jesus' answer could not have satisfied them. They could not see what we now know. But Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Well, confused, the Jews look around at this temple under construction. I mean, they've been under construction for 46 years at this point. It's only 2/3 finished. We know that it took another 20 years to finish the temple. It's going to take you 3 days, they think. Are you kidding? Have you seen this mess we've been living in for 46 years? They didn't understand. Nobody there understood. But on the third day when the tomb was empty, on the third day when Jesus was among them again, the disciples understood. The Jews knew that the temple was the location of the presence of God in our world. It was where you went to be close to God. The temple was the place of access, connection to God. And at his resurrection, the disciples knew what he meant. Jesus' body is now the temple. Christ's body is the location of the presence of God. Jesus is where you go to be close to God. Jesus is the way of access, connection to God. And now we know, and we see, we are the body of Christ, the temple, the community gathered, where two or more are together in Jesus' name, is the location of the presence of God. Here, may we welcome all, without barriers or stumbling blocks or discrimination. Here is where we come to be close to God. Here is our access, our connection to God. Here, may we be overcome with zeal, with passion, with the love of Jesus. Amen.